Turn with me in God's holy word tonight to the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 10. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text tonight is made up of verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention particularly to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our text for tonight makes plain the important place that the preaching of the gospel has in the church and in the life of the child of God. The important place that the preaching of the gospel has as it has been appointed by God. The important place is that God has appointed the preaching of the gospel to be the means unto salvation. Ordinarily, there is no salvation apart from the preaching, the hearing of the preaching of the gospel. Under and through the preaching of the gospel, God both works faith and God preserves faith. No one can be saved apart from, outside the preaching of the gospel. And no one can be saved, certainly, who despises the preaching of the gospel, rejects it, and is contemptuous towards it. This is the teaching of the Word of God in our text for tonight. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the apostle in verse 13. And then follow the series of questions that are found in our text for tonight. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The answer to all those questions is they cannot. They cannot. No one can hear the word of God, and no one can believe in him, call upon him, and be saved by him without the preaching of the gospel. It is necessary, absolutely necessary for salvation that one hears the preaching of the gospel. It is exactly for that reason that the apostle exclaims in the text, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." The Protestant Reformed churches have an urgent need for preachers of the gospel. Faithful preachers of the gospel who expound the word of God every Lord's Day, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, twice each Lord's Day to the gathered congregations. The Protestant Reformed Synods in the last couple of years have reminded the churches of the urgent need that we have for preachers of the gospel. Not only because of present vacancies in the churches and on the mission fields, but also because of retirements, imminent retirements of a number of our men, and for other reasons as well. We have a need, an urgent need for ministers of the gospel for ourselves, our children, and our grandchildren. This word of God is a reminder to us all of this urgency. And then, at the same time, the text is a powerful reminder to all of us, preachers and members alike, of the importance of the preaching of the gospel, how we ought to view the preaching of the gospel, our work in the office of the preaching of the gospel, our hearing of sermons as they are preached. Of all of this, we are reminded in the Word of God in our text for tonight. I call your attention to the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Let's notice three things together, three questions that develop the truth of this Word of God. Beautiful feet, first of all, of whom? And that, of course, is the beautiful feet of the preacher of the gospel. Secondly, beautiful feet. Why? Why are his feet accounted to be beautiful? And finally, beautiful feet with what calling? The calling for the members, but the calling also for the preacher of the gospel. The apostle speaks in the text of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. There are two words that are used throughout the New Testament scriptures for preaching and for the preacher of the gospel. Both of those words occur in our text for tonight. First of all, there is the word that means really herald, to be a herald, to do the work of heralding. The preacher is first of all a herald. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Literally, how shall they hear without a herald? That's also the word that's used at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they preach? How shall they herald except they be sent? That same word occurs earlier in the chapter as well, in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Again, which we herald. A herald in Bible times was a special kind of servant. A servant who was entrusted with a special task. He was the special servant ordinarily of some important nobleman. Ordinarily, he was the special servant of the king of the land. These were the days long before electronic and satellite communications. There was no internet, no phone lines, no Facebooking, no instant messaging, no twitting, nothing like that. When the king had a message to be delivered, he sent one of his heralds to deliver that message. The herald would run. That accounts for the reference to the herald's feet in our text, the beautiful feet of the herald. He would run to whichever city or cities the king sent him in order to deliver the message of the king. That was the special work of the herald. That now the apostle uses as a description of the office of the ministry of the gospel. That is a very instructive description of the office of the ministry for a number of reasons. In the first place, that word herald emphasizes the authority of the preacher. He's not merely a private individual, but he comes with authority, the authority of the king who has sent him, the authority of the one in whose name he has been sent. He is the king's man with the king's message. They who hear him in reality are hearing the king himself. That first, his authority. Secondly, that word herald emphasizes something about the content of the message that he brings. We're going to come back to that in more detail in the second word that is used here. But already now, the word herald emphasizes something about the message of the minister of the gospel. He does not come with his own message. These aren't his own words, his own opinion, his own viewpoint, what his own thoughts may be on a particular subject. Nothing like that. He is the herald. And that means that he is strictly bound to the message of the king. He must say nothing more and nothing less. The content of his message has been given to him by the king. Third, that word herald also underscores the public character of the office of the ministry. The herald ordinarily delivered the word of the king not to a private individual, but ordinarily the herald proclaimed the king's word to a village, to a group of people. He would run and arrive at a particular village, go to the town square in that village, sound the trumpet, da-da, da-da. Everyone would recognize that that was the trumpet of the king's herald. And everybody immediately came to the center of the village in order to hear the king's message. They dropped whatever they were doing. Their plowing, their carpentry, their house cleaning, their vacuuming and ironing, and whatever else they were doing in order to go to the middle of the town and hear what the king's messenger had to say. Just so today, the office of the ministry is a public office. Ordinarily, the minister of the word addresses the people of God as a gathered congregation. We live in extraordinary times. Right now, the Lord doesn't make that possible for us. But that ordinarily is the case. That's what we are praying for, too. That soon enough, we will be able to assemble once again, all together, in the gathered congregation, in order to hear the word of the King. And in the fourth place, that word herald underscores something about the calling of those who hear this message. When the herald delivered his message, they to whom he was sent didn't just shrug their shoulders and say, oh well, that's the herald's opinion. That's his viewpoint on this subject, and go back altogether unfazed to whatever they were doing before the herald arrived in their village. Not at all. They understood that what they had heard bound upon them the calling to receive, to honor, and to obey the word of the herald. So it is with the preaching of the gospel. That's the first word, herald. There's a second word in the text that refers to the preacher. It refers to him as the preacher of the gospel. The good news, which is exactly what gospel means. That's the word that occurs twice in verse 15. Towards the end of the verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel. And then he adds, and bring glad tidings. That's the same word. Bring glad tidings of good things. That's also the word that's going to occur in the verse immediately following the text, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Very same word. They have not all obeyed the good news. The Greek word there is oiangelizo. And even if you do not know Greek, you recognize that word. It has come directly from the Greek language into our English vocabulary. Our word evangelize or evangelist or evangelism are derived directly from this word. The preacher is a herald. The preacher is also an evangelist, one who proclaims the glad tidings, the good news. This word is the word that does not so much emphasize the authority of the preacher as the content of his preaching, the message that he brings, the message that he brings week after week, the message that he brings in every sermon that he preaches. He proclaims the gospel. He announces the good news. The gospel is the only good news that there is in all this sin-cursed world. And it is the good news because it proclaims Jesus Christ. Who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. His person and his work. The gospel proclaims who he is. The all-glorious Son of God in our flesh. The second person of the ever-blessed Trinity become a man. And the gospel proclaims what he has done, what he is still doing, and what he promises yet to do. The gospel proclaims not what man must do, what man must do to save himself, what his contribution is to his salvation, what conditions he must fulfill in order to be saved. Not that. That's not good news. That's not good news to dead, damn worthy sinners. That's the worst possible news that there could possibly be. This is the good news, the only good news that there is. Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's the cross. The good news centers on the cross. All that Jesus is and all that he does on our behalf is rooted in the cross. That's the gospel. The gospel proclaims the cross. The apostle has been busy doing that himself. He has said in verses 3 and 4, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." For Christ, this is the good news, Christ, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the gospel. That's good news. One additional, very important truth connected to what the preacher of the gospel is according to the will of God, the text also emphasizes. That is the important truth, that the minister of the gospel is sent. He is sent. That comes out already in the description of the preacher of the gospel as a herald. A herald is somebody who has been sent. The king has sent him. He doesn't come on his own hook, but he comes sent out by the king. But that the preacher of the gospel is sent is emphasized in the text in verse 15. "For how shall they preach except they be sent?" says the apostle in the text. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher are the beautiful feet of the man who has been sent. That refers, that word, sent, to somebody who has been sent on a very important mission. Really, he has been commissioned to a particular and an important task. He isn't just sending one of your children next door to borrow a cup of sugar or some other errand. But this is an important mission. The minister of the gospel has been commissioned. Strikingly, the word that the apostle uses here is the word that occurs throughout the New Testament for apostle. And once again, our English word comes directly from the Greek language, apostello. That's the word that is used in the first part of verse 15. The preacher of the gospel is a herald, he is an evangelist, and he is an apostle. An apostle. Now surely, there were 12 special apostles who held that particular office, the apostolic office. That office doesn't continue in the New Testament age after the apostles. The Pope is not the successor of the apostles, of the Apostle Peter, or any other of the apostles. That office was temporary. That office ceases. Nevertheless, in an important respect, every preacher of the gospel is an apostle. And he is an apostle because he is sent. He is sent by God, of course, but by God through the church. And that bears emphasis in our day. It bears emphasis because men and women besides set themselves up as preachers of the gospel, proclaim themselves to be preachers, are the head of their own evangelistic organization. They've been sent out by no one. They haven't been called, commissioned, ordained, sent out by the church. They're not accountable to the church. They're not supervised by the elders of the church. Their preaching and their lives are altogether unsupervised. That is a plague on the New Testament church. The faithful preacher of the gospel is always a man, a male, a man who has been sent out by the church. That doesn't at all take away from the fact that he ought to desire the office of the preacher of the gospel. It doesn't at all take away from the fact, as the Reformed churches have always emphasized, that there ought to be preparation and training for the gospel ministry so that the gifts that God has given to a man may be developed and honed. But nonetheless, the fact of the matter is that every preacher of the gospel is sent and must be sent, or he is no preacher of the gospel. And this explains why the feet of the faithful preacher of the gospel are beautiful. They're beautiful, says the apostle in our text, verse 15. How beautiful! It's an exclamation. They couldn't be more beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The text is a quotation of the Old Testament. The quotation is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. We read there, Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." God himself is speaking in Isaiah 52. God himself judges the faithful preacher of the gospel, the feet of the faithful preacher of the gospel, to be beautiful. And since God does, so must we. That's the point of the apostle in our text. It belongs to the apostle's quotation of Old Testament scripture that he honored the written word of God, as every faithful preacher of the gospel must. That's why he says in the text, "As it is written," written. Scripture is authoritative. This is the last word on the subject. This is what must be appealed to as decisive, as that which grounds the faith and the life of every believer. That's the significance of those words. It is written. That points out the important connection between the preaching of the gospel and Holy Scripture. The preaching of the gospel is simply the proclamation of that which has been written, the exposition of the written word of God, Scripture. And it is that because Scripture is the very word of God, the infallible, the inspired, the authoritative word of God. That's how the apostle viewed God's written word. That's the significance of "it is written." And that's how every faithful preacher of the gospel must view the word of God. To lose the truth concerning Scripture, Scripture's infallibility, Scripture's authority, is to lose the gospel. And in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, that becomes plain. This is not only the necessary outcome of their denial of the truth of the infallibility of Scripture, but this is the judgment of God upon them. With their denial of sacred Scripture as the Word of God in every part, they have lost the gospel. And losing the gospel means there is no salvation any longer under that preaching, that which passes for preaching. Why are the gospel preacher's feet beautiful? There's fundamentally one answer to that question. And that answer is that God is pleased to use the faithful preaching of the gospel in order that his people might hear the voice of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the reason. That explains it. Christ is the whom of the text. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved." And then the questions of our text. How then shall they call on him in whom That's Christ. They have not believed. How shall they believe in him of whom? That's Christ again. They have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? In a very clear and powerful way, the text teaches the truth that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the faithful preaching of the gospel. That comes out in verse 14. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him? Now come the words that I'm directing your attention to at this moment. Of whom they have not heard. I must call your attention at this point to the translation of the King James, which is not completely accurate at this point. Certainly the King James is an accurate translation, but that doesn't mean that there aren't improvements that can be made. There are. There's one very important improvement that we must make in the translation there in verse 14. It's one tiny word. It makes all the difference in the world. In the middle of the verse, that second question, and how shall they believe in him? Scratch the of. It's not there. What we read in the original is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Whom they have not heard. Not merely of whom, but whom they have not heard. That's how the text should be read. That makes a world of difference. We all know that from our own experience. How different it is to hear of someone, about someone, than it is to hear them, themselves. Think of all the fathers and mothers who got word during the Second World War that their missing in action son was discovered to be alive, a prisoner of the war instead of killed. Word got through to the parents that their son was alive. They heard of him. Quite different when he stepped off the airplane, brought home again, safe and sound, so that they could hear him. Him himself, his own voice, in their own presence. That illustrates the point of the text. In the preaching of the gospel, if you will, in the moment of preaching, we do not merely hear of Christ, we hear Christ. Christ himself, the very voice of the Son of God. And that's what Christ said to his disciples too. My sheep, hear my voice. They do not merely hear about me. They do not merely hear the voice of a man, but they hear me. My sheep, hear my voice. That's the reality of the preaching of the gospel. That's how we must come to church on the Lord's Day. That's how we must listen to sermons. That's how we must attend the worship services. And why we must attend the worship services faithfully. Whom we have heard. Whom. That's the beauty of the gospel preacher's feet. That's what distinguishes the preaching of the gospel from everything else. From personal Bible study, from family devotions, from discussion groups, from Bible study societies, personal witnessing, Christian education, the communion of the saints. They're all important. They all have their place. They're all used by God for our good, for our edification. No doubt about that. But what sets the preaching apart from them all is that in the faithful preaching of the gospel, the very voice of Jesus Christ is heard. Upon that depends the effectiveness of the preaching. Upon that depends the authority of the preaching of the gospel. This is what makes the preaching of the gospel the chief means of grace in distinction from the sacraments. It's chief because in the preaching of the gospel, Christ himself speaks to his people. That's the all-important viewpoint that we must have. That's true all our life long. No matter how old we may live to be, 80, 90, 100. From birth, through childhood, adolescence, teenager, married, or single, until we're old and feeble. The preaching of the gospel is the voice of Jesus Christ to us, the means of grace and salvation all our life long. And the outstanding benefit, the text itself points out, not the time to go into detail on that tonight, but the outstanding fruit and benefit is the peace that is referred to in verse 15. That preach the gospel of peace. By means of the preaching of the gospel, Christ works peace. And those, his elect people, who hear the preaching of the gospel, that is the peace of the forgiveness of their sins. That's how we come, every one of us, to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's the leveling influence in the church, no matter whether we're rich or poor, have an honorable position in society or we're lowly, educated or uneducated. Men or women, we're sinners. All of us, we're sinners in need of hearing the word of forgiveness, the word of salvation, the word of Jesus Christ that says to us, your sins, great as they are forgiven on my account for the sake of my cross, my suffering, and my dying, and the fruit is peace. You can't buy it. And you can't find it anywhere, other than under the preaching of the gospel. That's why our world is a world that, although it seeks peace, in a way, will never have that peace. Not even in the kingdom of Antichrist. It will seem so for a little season, but not ultimately, because peace is to be found in the forgiveness of our sins, in the cross of Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the feet of the gospel preacher beautiful. I haven't seen Reverend Smitstra's feet lately. I doubt that if I did, I would say, those are beautiful feet. I doubt it. That's not at all, of course, what the text is talking about. The text is talking about his feet, figuratively, symbolically. It's talking about his feet as a preacher of the gospel, a herald. How beautiful! As a herald of the gospel are his feet, exactly because Christ uses him for the proclamation of his word, the salvation of his people, the peace and blessedness of them now and eternally. How beautiful the feet of the gospel preacher. At the same time, that makes plain the calling, both of the preacher and of those who are called to hear the preaching of the gospel. First, the calling of the preacher, the one whose feet are beautiful. Preach the word. Be a herald, a faithful herald of Jesus Christ. Preach the truth. Preach the gospel that centers in Jesus Christ, his perfect work on the cross of Calvary. It isn't everything that passes for preaching today that is the voice of Jesus Christ, not at all. The truth of Scripture, the preaching of the gospel in its purity. That's the calling, first of all, of the gospel preacher. Faithfulness. Be faithful to the one who has sent you. That was the outstanding requirement of a herald. Faithfulness to the king who had commissioned him. That's the calling of the minister of the gospel. And diligence. Since the preacher is a herald of the king, since the king has sent him to bring his word, to do his will, he had better be diligent. Woe to the lazy preacher. Woe to that minister of the gospel who does not expend himself in his office and calling. We must give ourselves to this work. This work demands our all. There's no higher, no more glorious calling than the calling to preach the word. But that means that we must carry out that calling diligently and pray. We must make this a matter of fervent prayer. Prayer, first of all, that God will make the preaching of the gospel effective. Use it for the saving, the gathering, the upbuilding of his church. Use the servant whom God is pleased to give us here and now at this place. Pray that God will raise up others. This is the need that we have in our churches. We need to bind this calling and the urgency of it upon the young men in the churches. All of us must encourage them. Secondly, the calling comes to those to whom the gospel comes, those who hear the word of God. First of all, the calling is that this is the attitude that we must have towards the preaching of the gospel in our own midst. Mustn't be merely a matter of habit. We're accustomed to doing this, that we gather on the Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the gospel. If there's any good to the present pandemic, it's that we never take that for granted again. We must not neglect or show contempt for the preaching of the word of God, but we must attend not in order to find fault, to get a fingernail behind what he says or hasn't said, criticize the preacher and the preaching, but to receive it, to hear the word of God, and to be blessed under that preaching. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our children, that this may be how we hear the preaching of the gospel. The calling is that we hear, that hearing, we believe on him whom we hear, and that we call upon him in worship and in praise, the one whom we believe. I said a moment ago that we must pray that God will raise up young men so that we are never given a famine of the hearing of his word in our churches. Not every young man is called to the ministry of the gospel. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We need solid elders. We need faithful men of God as husbands and fathers in the church of Jesus Christ. Although God does not call every young man to the ministry of the gospel, every young man ought to consider whether he is called to the ministry of the gospel. Parents must impress this upon their sons. Christian school teachers must impress this upon their students. And the elders of the church and the pastor, especially in respect to gifted young men whom they can see have the personality and the gifts for the ministry of the gospel, ought to impress upon the young men in the church that they consider the calling to the ministry of the gospel. The great positive purpose of God, and it isn't only positive, the chapter after our text makes plain that it wasn't a positive purpose only in Israel that God sent his prophets. He used the preaching to harden. He used the preaching to provoke to unbelief and to make men inexcusable in the judgment. And God still uses the preaching of the gospel in that way today. But that doesn't take away from the great positive purpose of God: the salvation of his church in the generations of his people. And we see it. We see it. Thank God we see it. In our own churches, in our own families, in our own congregations, we see it on the mission field. And we see in our own lives positive purpose of God with the preaching of the gospel. And that provokes from us the response. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of the gospel preacher. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for thy work in raising up in thy church faithful men of God, young men who may be trained for the gospel ministry and who may be prepared for this calling so that we, our children and our grandchildren, do not experience a famine of the hearing of thy word. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.